Get up here. I have to give a disclaimer. You know, you've seen those TV infomercials where they sell stuff? Because they're not going to give it away, right? And so they always say that, you know, I don't pay attention to them too much, but they always say something about the views expressed are not necessarily those of the station. I always feel like that. Sometimes I think they ask me to come here just for comic relief sometimes. It's just like a loaded cannon sometimes. It's just like you never quite know what's going to come out of this. I had a vice president one time visit the office up in Colorado Springs, and she had just passed this new procedure. It was really dumb. I mean, really, really dumb. And so it affected people like me because I had to get in front of a class that we were going to teach. And they said, on day one, from minute one, they said, we have to say, you cannot give me a gift. Can you imagine that going over in the church? I guess they felt pressure obligated. And so she visits and she was going to have this lunch. And then I said, well, I'm not going to the lunch. Well, they drew out of a lottery. They picked my name. So I had to go to the lunch. And I said, well, I'm not going to sit next to her. Well, they had assigned seating right next to her. And, you know, when important people come around, they're kind of awkward to talk to. You don't really know what to say and do. I mean, what are you going to say? You never run with them. You never rub elbows with them. And I'm like, oh. So I'm not saying anything. Err on the side of safety. And so had I known she liked ballroom dancing, I would have talked about our girls because they like swing dancing and stuff. But I didn't know that. And so she opens up the door of the conversation. She goes, hey, what do you think about that new policy? And of course, my motto is ready, fire, aim. That's me, right? There it is. And I'm like, well, I guess it's the stupidest thing I've heard in a long time. Then it dawned on me, she's the one that made the policy. Uncomfortable. So the views expressed are not necessarily those of the management, okay? All right, so we're gonna start this morning in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 12. I was kind of reading a couple of different places in the Bible over the last several weeks and came across something that just kind of arrested my attention a little bit. And it was in connection with what I was reading in the Old Testament. So we'll kind of start here and then jump over there. And so just to kind of contextualize everything, to kind of give us, you know, the lay of the landscape, so to speak, in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 1 through 8, you have the disciples, they're walking through the cornfield and they're eating the corn. It happens to be the Sabbath, just happens to be the Sabbath. And here comes the religious people and they're like, hey, your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. And you know what they're doing, right? They're eating the corn, all of a sudden they're like, it's like, well, now what? Well, then Jesus, you know, he saves the day like he always does, you know, and he says things like, you know, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so I kind of rescue them there. So he says that's kind of verses 1 through 8. He says also in that same set of verses that, in that place, speaking of himself, of course, there's one greater than the temple. And that's an amazing phrase. And then that's kind of verses 1 through 8. And then in verses 9 through 21, you have the story of the man who's got a lame hand or a hand or somehow was injured. Something was wrong with his hand. And so it was again on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, he heals him. And of course, all the religious people get all bent out of shape. And so that's kind of what happens in those verses. Very interesting, though, in those series of verses, the writer, Matthew, mentions a couple of verses out of the Old Testament, and he ties that event in with information dealing with the Gentiles, which I think is just fascinating and really good on for us. He says in one place that judgment is going to be shown forth to the Gentiles. And in verse 21, he says, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Very, very interesting. In all of that Jewishness, that the writer says, hey, by the way, Gentiles. It's just interesting. And then in verses 22 through 37, you have the next section of events or a series of events. And it's a man who is possessed of a devil that Jesus heals him. And there's a lot of really phenomenal, like really impactful and powerful statements in those series of verses. For example, you know, the people accuse Jesus, they say, well, he's casting out devils by the prince of devils. And then just a few verses later, Jesus begins to talk about, and my guess that you've had this question in your mind or you've had a discussion with people in your lifetime, he brings up this idea of the unpardonable sin. It's in Matthew 12. My guess you've had some conversations about that. What is the unpardonable sin? That's in those series of verses. Also in these series of verses, Jesus says, you know what? Everybody's going to have to give an account for every idle word. So it's like, oh, maybe next time I read my Bible, I might skip Matthew chapter 11 or 12. But that's in there. And then he says also in those series of verses, by thy words thou shalt be justified and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So it's almost like these, like it's got a sledgehammer and you're working on the railroad and you're driving spikes to hold those rails and like just boom, these big, big, really giant statements. Well, that takes us up to verse 38. So I was reading those, and from verse 38 and on is what really caught my attention. And so it says in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, I guess maybe the healing of the hand wasn't enough. Maybe the casting out the devil wasn't good enough, right? And it's so hypocritical. I mean, if he really is the master, then they should have been saying something like, hey, master, what can we do for you? Hey, master, teach us something because we're boneheads, right? We really don't know. We're human. We don't see heavenly things and we don't get it like 98% of the time. But that's not what they said. They kind of demanded, hey, how about a sign? I'm talking about a pompous, arrogant spirit of supremacy in the presence of the Son of God. Hey, we would see a sign from thee. And in verse 39, it kind of gives the Lord's response to sign seekers. Boy, that ought to speak to our generation. I've had people on the street. If he just show up right now on the street, if he just appear, if he would just, haven't you ever heard people would, if he just struck me with lightning, you may not want to ask for that one. It's a good thing he didn't answer a lot of our prayers or statements or whatever, but he gives his response and it's rather interesting. He says, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, I get the evil part. That makes sense to me. I remember that phrase over there in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 3. He says, you know, beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. He had already healed a couple times just in this chapter alone. And he had already said some amazing things. And they just would not believe by sight or by sound what was happening or what was said. And he says, that's evil. That makes sense to me. I get it, right? If the Lord has shown you something, if he has done something and spoken to your heart, and you're like, I don't believe that, that's evil. If ye then being evil, Jesus said in another place. So that equates in my brain. If I make that decision to reject, because I don't want to submit. If he is master, I don't want that. That's evil. But then he says, an evil and adulterous generation. I would have never, if someone said, well, I'm looking for signs. It's going to take a sign. Adulterer. I just wouldn't have ever, that thought would have never. So we have to like let Jesus be Lord, right? He's from above, the Bible says, and above all. And so we're going to let him define some things and lay some things out for us. But he says, look, if you're seeking a sign, that means your heart is not only evil, but think of the words that we use when someone does something like this, when they commit adultery. We say it's infidelity. We call it cheating. We call it what? What's betrayal, unfaithful. And I think given he's talking to the Jews here, right? These Pharisees, and he's like, you know what, you guys? You had the patriarchs. You've had the prophets. Paul says in another place, unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the word of God. And having all of that history. Hey, when Jesus came on the scene in John chapter 1, he says he came unto his own. So there's this relationship there. I mean, early on in his ministry, he said, don't you go to the Gentiles. You're only for the house of Israel. And so there was this real connection. There was a relationship there. And they said, what people say with relationships. it's gotten a little old. It's a little mundane. It's a little routine. I'm a little bit tired and bored with that. I'm looking for a little sensationalism. I'm looking for something new, something more. I remember, gosh, it must have been 30 years ago. Joseph Benedetti made a phrase that has never left me. And I don't remember the exact topic that he was talking about or what he was, I only remember that one thing. And he said, there's something about the attraction of strange flesh. I'm like, that's right. I mean, why is it that people do some of the things they do? Well, I don't know, but I know when they do something with somebody else who's not their partner, who's not their spouse, a lot of it deals with the attraction of something new, strange flesh. So I appreciate that phrase from so long ago. So I think in that type of context, he says, you're looking for signs, more signs, more fascination, more sensation. You got an adulterous heart. God has given you what you need. You have what you need. I mean, in the life of Jesus alone, you have seen what you needed, you've heard what you needed, and yet you just, it's, Billy mentioned this, he didn't use the fancy phrase, but when you think about drug addiction, it never starts off. I don't wake up one day and I'm a crack addict, right? And so it starts off with just some experimentation, then it just begins to snowball, and they call it, this is the term, it's the law of diminishing returns. It's just what it used to take isn't quite there anymore. And so they've begun rolling down this hill and now they just want more and more and more. But they didn't say, hey, how about a sign so that it'll change me? No, they didn't say that. How about a sign so it'll make a difference in someone else's life, like that man you just, you know, dispossessed of a devil? They didn't say that. They just said, we just want a sign. Fascinate us. Wow us. Well, you could turn on your TV this morning and there are churches galore that are saying kind of the same thing. Now, they don't use the words, right? But they'll broadcast stuff and they'll get up and they'll show and dance and all kinds of stuff. And I mean, whatever happened to like, hey, let's open up the Word of God. How about a full course meal this morning? And we just want a lot of times for we walk out and we're like, you know what? I just Bill BK, he didn't quite ring the bell this morning. Are you kidding me? It's not his problem. It's a problem deep down in the heart. Maybe not so deep down. But he says, you guys are just like, you're just like an unfaithful spouse. You're evil. And you've gotten tired of that heavenly manna. So I thought that was instructive. So I was like, well, that's interesting stuff. And then he says, there's no sign that's going to be given you except one that has already been given. And it's going to get repeated. So he begins to talk about this near the end of verse 39. He says, there's no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, or Jonas. Jonah was 3 days and then 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So this is what that you've heard Mr. Kincaid from time to time, and I agree with it, but this is that New Testament reference to an Old Testament story. This is when Jesus is talking about, this is going to be just like me. He's the reality of this Old Testament shadow, this type, we call it sometimes. And so it was a reality for Jonah, right? He wasn't, when they threw him overboard, he wasn't like, oh, this really isn't happening, right? He was like, whoa. And so, but this is it. This is one of those times where the New Testament says, hey, you can go back and look at that Old Testament story and you can learn about Jesus of all things. Amen. Without this verse, you know, we might have been a little bit, you know, it maybe kind of sounds good because you'll hear people say things like, oh, Jonah was sacrificed so that others might live. And that sounds good, right? That's exactly what happened. They threw him into the sea, which would be like death, that place of certain death. And Jesus was laid into the earth because he died. And the whale swallowed Jonah up. Like Jesus said, I'm going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. And then 3 days later, he comes out. Well, that would be like Jesus resurrecting from the dead. And then Jonah goes in to preach a message of repentance because of pending judgment. to a Gentile city. And that's exactly what we got going on today. So when you see a New Testament reference like this, you can go back to those Old Testament stories and you can really glean some insights. It's not so much a square peg and a round hole. It's not like it's thin ice anymore. And I think you can learn some things from those Old Testament stories. But remember in Matthew chapter 12, he says, and the verse 41, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented not at the preaching of Jonas. And here's the more important phrase. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So, yeah, Jonah's a great pitcher, but he's not the greatest pitcher, right? So, how is Jonah greater? Well, he was the son of a man. Jesus is the son of God. He didn't perform any miracles. I mean, Jesus had a whole plethora. Every day was a miracle in the life of Jesus. Jonah was prejudiced against a group of individuals. And we see Jesus walking up on a hilltop and looking at Jerusalem. And he says, oh, he's like crying. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together. So, he wasn't prejudiced against. Jonah had one message of judgment, and over, Jesus talked about, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Over and over. He that believeth in me, he says, shall have the light of life, he says over there in John chapter 8. I mean, every message, it seems like, or most of them anyways, to those that had ears to ear, was this invitation to heaven and forgiveness and no condemnation, but Jonah didn't preach that. And then at the very end, he got angry. Jonah got angry. I knew you were going to forgive those guys. I knew you were going to make me look the fool, right? Because he had said, judgment's coming, and didn't fall, didn't happen. And yet we read over there, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 15, where he says there's joy in the presence of the angels when somebody repents. So no wonder Jesus can say, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I mean, the shadow is just the shadow, right? It's just, it has its limitations. It is a bit of a square peg, and it just doesn't quite fit the entire picture, realm, intent of the story. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and now we see the fulfillment. Well, that's interesting. Well, that's kind of like the introduction. Because he doesn't stop there. The story goes on. In verse 42, it says, the queen of the south. So there's more than one picture to consider here. So he says the queen of the south, and he says the same things about her that he did about Jonah. He said, you know what? She's going to rise up in judgment too. She's going to condemn it too. I don't know that I've ever really looked at the queen of Sheba from the perspective that she just might rise up and condemn me. My guess is that everybody here this morning probably has learned from the message of Jonah. I mean, we knew we were in trouble. And we're the people in Nineveh, right? We couldn't tell our right hand. When it comes to spirituality, sometimes we can't find our leg with a search warrant, right? We wouldn't notice if it come out and kicked us in the seat of the pants. And they're like, I don't know my left hand from my right hand. That's why our world is so confused today. Yeah, we were listening to the TV this morning. One of those teaching moments for Layton, right? This guy's on TV, wealthy, famous. I mean, got everything going his way. And he's like, look, you need to put yourself first, then God, maybe, if you need him. And I'm like, what a worldly perspective. Yeah. Right? What an absolute, I got to be careful with my words, but just, well, darkness, blindness, spiritually speaking, right? So we get Jonah, right? I know that I was in trouble. And here comes this message of judgment. And they repented. All of you guys have probably done the same thing. So Jonah's not going to judge us. He said they repented not at the preaching of Jonas. You guys have probably repented. You said, Lord, I believe. I deserve. But I don't want. Can you accept my repentance? And he does. He does. But how about that queen of the south? I don't know that I ever really considered her rising up in the judgment and condemning. So that kind of arrested my attention. Because at the same time that I was reading this, I was reading over, probably go to 1 Kings. I could have said 1 Chronicles, But that may be a bit too much of a leap for some people. But I was reading in 1 Kings about the temple that Solomon built. And right after he built the thing, here comes that queen. And I thought, I wonder, I mean, we know the story of Jonah, but I wonder if there would be something there that we could learn so that I could say with confidence, the same way I said, Jonah is not going to rise up in the judgment and condemn me. I have repented. Have I repented? Can you answer that question? Have I repented at the preaching of the Queen of Sheba? That's an interesting thought. So that's what I want to look at. I want to look at that. So, hop back in the Old Testament. Now, we can't forget some of the phrases that Jesus was just saying. He says, she's going to rise up in the judgment. She's going to condemn it. And then he goes on to say, I actually didn't read it, but he said, you know, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, he says. The uttermost parts. I mean, it's just maybe Ethiopia, right? It's just like she's in it, right? I mean, it's a long journey, no doubt. But she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Interesting. Well, we'll come back to that periodically. But 1 Kings chapter 10. You have this. Here's the story. So Solomon has built the temple. And in verse 1 of chapter 10 is where we kind of, I guess, pick up the story. Now, if Jonah was a picture of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul would have said, he certainly is a picture of Jesus and people repenting at this message. I wonder what the queen is a picture of. It may take me a little bit to maybe convince you of this, but I think she's a picture of seeking and believing. Seeking and believing. Believing for sure, because, well, I think both. If you look at verse 6 and 7, she's talking to Solomon after some things have happened, and she said to the king, it was of a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not. That seems a bit of a stretch. That seems a kind of like a tall tale, an old wives' tale. I didn't believe it until I came and my own eyes had seen it. So I think she's on a journey of faith. Certainly, when Jesus said she came from the uttermost part, certainly she's on a journey to seek. Seek and you shall find, Jesus said. Call upon me. Seek to the Lord while he may be found, the Bible says. And call upon me while I am near. He would say it over there, and I think in the book of Isaiah. And so I think she speaks to us about, okay, can I use this phrase? We have our fire insurance. We have this faith in Christ Jesus. But what about after that? What's next? I think we can learn some things from this picture. So, remember, she's going to rise up in judgment. We really don't have any say-so in that. Jonah's going to rise up in judgment. We can't stop that. He's going to rise up on that day of judgment, and there are going to be people who are condemned because they repented not at the preaching of Jonah. This Queen of Sheba is no different. In that day of judgment, she's going to rise up and people are going to be in trouble because they didn't learn from her. The thought is continuous. It's not like I inserted the story. Jesus, the one that followed the story of Jonah with the story of the Queen of Sheba. So let's look at her. So he says in verse 1, the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now, I think that's an interesting connection there. It wasn't just that she heard that he was like this really awesome king, you know, kinds of ways to make money and rise to power. There was a connection there. That word concerning, had to make sure I understood it, so I looked up in the dictionary, and it says, like, she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning, on the subject of, in connection with, about, or relating to a person. Those are the definitions of that word concerning. So she's sitting in her own land and she hears all these things about really the name of the Lord. The conduit, right? The resource was Solomon. And so that kind of somehow, some way got into her heart and she said, I need to go, you know, check this out. I need to go see what this is all about. Boy, God give me a heart like that would say, you know what? I'm going to go beyond the Jonah picture, and I'm going to seek the Lord. Right? I'm just going to, you know, just to, you know that He's forgiven me. That's well and good. That's an invaluable gift. That is something that is should be treasured above measure. But really, is that the end of it? Well, of course not. And so God give me and that kind of, God give us a people today who would say, you know what? I've heard some things. I remember when I got saved, it was about two and a half years before I showed up in this place. I mean, I could tell you the night, it was right around the time of this year, second week of June, 1974. There's a whole story, I won't get into time, but so then I was going to church and just kind of drifting along and boy, something happened at this place where I was working that said, you know what? I need to get in church. And I showed up here at this place on a Wednesday night. I worked in road construction. I looked like that. What's that guy's name on Charlie Brown? He's got the little dust cloud around him. You know the guy, right? I walked into this place, probably had my hard hat on, probably had my long hair on. And I think that was the first heart attack that BK ever had right there. He was standing by the back door. He's like, whoa, look what the cat drug in. He was so kind, so welcoming. And he's like, whoa, the world must be going to be ending here. And so, but I was just like, you know what? It's time to seek. It's time to get serious. I've heard some things. You've heard some things about the Lord Jesus. And it's like, you know, sometimes we hold some of those things at an arm's distance. I mean, it's like, I don't know that I want to dive in. I don't know that I want to. Billy talks about all the time. Give him your life. You don't know about that. Yeah? And we see it in the lives of some of our missionaries. And we hear about it in some of the things that happen. But as for me, the Queen of Sheba said, I'm going to go check this out. And so, I mean, Jesus was the one that said she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. So it must have been quite the distance. But she was determined to get there. I don't imagine that it was easy. I imagine the road was rather difficult. It's not like she just jumped in her car, in her Cadillac or something like that, and just, you know, a short 20-minute trip, and she's there. I think it was a really long, really hard trip, but she was diligent. I'm sure that she was despised. I'm sure there were detractors there that said, like, you're going to do what? I mean, this is the queen. She just doesn't up and out without telling everybody else what's going on. She's got a big train, it says, an entourage, and I'm sure there was some people like, hang on, queen. Can you imagine if our president got up on the podium today? Can you imagine if the presidential candidate said, hey, here's the deal. You know, I just might be the leader of your country, right? That's like a soul-shaking responsibility. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start reading my Bible. Tell you what, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to get me a prayer circle. We'd be like, what have you done? Who are you and what have you done with the candidate? I mean, it's just like, I'm sure that's what she experienced. You try it. I remember people shaking their head when I said we're going to South Korea as missionaries. People were like, you're crazy. Now, it's not like we gave up a lot. Remember, I was working at McDonald's, right? Not just really. It's not like I had loads of income I had to really worry about, right? But it was halfway around the world with no job. We turned down any support. We didn't know the language. So it was a jumping out of our safe little boats. Well, that's what she did. And so she hears about this and says, I'm gonna check this out. We talk all the time about Sunday night and Wednesday night and revival, services and mission conferences. And boy, sometimes it'd be easier to solve world peace than get some people to darken the door in one of those meetings. I don't get it. It's not like they don't hear. I wonder. Sounds harsh. I wonder if the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in the judgment. We don't have any say-so on that. It's going to happen according to the Lord Jesus. He said she's going to rise up in the judgment. Maybe I should learn some things from this lady. So it says that she was going to come over there. She came to prove him with hard questions at the very, very end of verse 1. She came to Jerusalem, very great train, verse 2. Camels, spices, lots of gold, precious stones. At the end of verse 2, it said, when she came to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. That word communed is, I don't think she came up there and said, okay, Solomon, I want you to solve this Pythagorean theorem. Let's talk quantum physics. talk to me about the speed of light. I don't think those would be some hard questions for some of us, right? I don't know. I don't think it was that type of, does pi ever really repeat itself? That's not the questions, right? That wasn't the platform. Because at the end of verse 2, it says that she communed with him. Here's the definition of commune. To talk with profound intensity and intimacy. To interchange thoughts and feelings. There's some hard things in life, don't you know? I don't get the questions or the stories that our elders do. But boy, I bet you they could tell some hard stories. I bet you they've been asked some really hard questions. I would have liked to have known some of the questions that she asked him. But it wasn't this mechanical, you know, intelligentsia type of discussion. It wasn't like a political debate. And how do you maintain your kingdom? And I got this little revolt, this uprising. I'm thinking she was just like you and me. And maybe something had happened in her life. He says, I got a question I want to ask you. Because of the word communed. I mean, that's what it says, right? Yeah. All that was in her, not head, not bank account, not career path, not political realm. She goes, I got some stuff in here that I want to talk to you about. And let's talk, right? So I think that's a fascinating interest. So I think she's going to rise up in judgment and condemn generations based upon three things. The fact that she came to meet Solomon, what she considered when she saw Solomon, and then her assessment or what she confessed about what she saw. So the first one, the fact is just that she showed up. You should consider showing up. And not necessarily, you know, it's not a building, right? I mean, she came to Solomon, and remember, Jesus back there in Matthew chapter 12, he said a greater than Jonah is here. He's going to say, behold, a greater than Solomon is here, right? Solomon is just a shadow, right? He's only the stepping stone. He's not the reality. And so Jesus, when we look at Solomon, it was like, wow, these things are going to be impressive, but Jesus is just as he was much, much more greater than Jonah. That's what he is above Solomon. Has nothing to do with money, although he's much, much richer than Solomon, can even dream about. So she shows up and she asks him these questions. And of course, nowadays, you know, we can't hardly get people to show up. Maybe they've got the disattendance gene or something like that, you know. Maybe they're going to blame it on they tell us, right? Oh, you guys are homophobic. Maybe you're just Jesus phobic, right? Maybe you don't want to hang around church because you don't like Jesus. Billy was downtown not too long ago and this guy was a transgender guy down there. It's an interesting thing to be kind. Cause it's not my place to judge necessarily, but when I was up there preaching, Billy, he opened up the scripture and began to read. I don't want you to read that to me. I don't want to hear that. I mean, he forcibly closed he didn't want to have the scripture being read to him. So I poke fun of it sometimes, but it's a very interesting phenomenon, the excuses that people will use to not consider the Lord Jesus, what he did and what he says. But notice what it goes on to say. So as in verse 3, Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And then begins to give us a list. Remember, she's going to rise up in judgment. She's going to condemn. So maybe I should consider her experience and my reaction to it, my emulating of it, so that just like I'm not going to be in trouble when Jonah gets up and condemns, when she stands up, I don't have any fear either. So it says in verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, she saw his wisdom. That's an interesting phrase, right? Because it's like, normally we contextualize or present wisdom in the sense of like words that we hear. In Proverbs, you know, she's crying out in the street, it says, right? And so, in my generation it was like, you know, do as I say. And not as I do. Right. That'll fly, right? That's a shamrock. Cause anything that's a real rock is a sham, right? And so that's not wisdom. That's not wisdom. So we think wisdom a lot of times is spoken, and it is at times. But there are other times when it's more more so of a demonstration. So I just thought about times in the Bible talking about the Lord Jesus when he demonstrated wisdom. And it was like really, really cool. We don't have time to turn all of them. Yeesh. But in Matthew 21, Jesus asked those questions. They asked him kind of a hard question, whatever, in their minds. And he says, oh, well, let me ask you a question. What about the baptism of John? Was it from heaven or of men? And they're like, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I would have loved to have been like just a spectator to kind of just watch it. Because I'd have said, when they come back, they say, oh, we can't say. You mean you won't say, is what you're saying, right? It's not like you can't say, but you're choosing not to. And I said, that's wise. Look how he answers them. Look how he positions himself. That's in Matthew 21. In Matthew 22, he presents that scenario. You know, David, by the Spirit, said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit here on my hands, I make your enemies your footstool. And then Jesus goes on to say, now, if David called him Lord, how is he his son? And then the Bible says after that, nobody asked him any more questions. So I'd have been like, yeah, score, right? Goal! I would have loved it. I said, gosh, that is such a wise way to, because he used the scriptures to silence the critics. I don't know that I use the Bible well enough or wise enough. I'm always arguing and trying to position and trying to philosophize and that's not a word. You know what I mean? Not Jesus. Or how about the lady taken in adultery? Oh, awesome story, right? So you're standing there and you're like, oh man, this is a tough one. Because Jesus said he came to save. He didn't come to condemn. And so he stoops down, which, you know, some of you guys that are like doers and movers and shakers, right? You know, hey, you need to get up and respond to this, right? Give him time. He's going to respond. And then again, he's going to influence people from the inside. And then encourage generation after generation of people who are going to fall into sin, get caught in the act, and feel like quitting on God. And he's going to say, I don't condemn you. You got to be wise enough not to sin again. But he was right on the ground. I'm like, what wisdom. Take a little bit of time. He's probably thinking about the scriptures and I don't know. We don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what he was writing. I just know when he stood up, even starting with the young people, boy, you talk about the conviction of the Spirit of God by the Word of God. Amazing. So when the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, we're not left without examples. Well, how am I going to, I can look to the Lord Jesus and say, I can see his wisdom. I can see him doing. I can see him walking. I can see him dealing. I can see how it's wise to be like him and to deal with people the way that he dealt with people. But the second thing that said in verse 4, and the house that he built. This is just phenomenal stuff, right? So in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is going to build his house, he calls it a church, right? He says, show me a house in the world today that can do this. The gates of hell are not going to be able to prevail against it, he said. So you know he's not talking about a building, right? And so, I mean, he's going to fill this thing with, Peter calls them lively stones, living stones, right? We're not talking iron and concrete and sheetrock. I mean, this is going to be one kind of unusual kind of a building. Look back just, if you will, five chapters in 1 Kings to chapter 5. Read this about a month ago. I'm like, ooh, that's good stuff. So Solomon is in the middle of building this temple, right? So in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewed stones to lay the foundation of the house. Now chapter 6, verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone. That's the ones from chapter 5, verse 17. The stone made ready before was brought thither, so that neither hammer nor axe or any other tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. That is one unusual construction project, right? Hey, Brian or Mike Jackson, when's the last time you walked up to a building project and you're like, I don't hear any hammering going on there. Perfect. You'd be like, hey, it ain't coffee break time. Hey, we need some song going on here. But not with these stones. This is completely, I think it's like a picture of heaven myself. Where down here, we're out in the quarry, this is where the stones are being worked on. This is where the stones are. But once we get into heaven, boy, there's not going to be any more. We're going to fit like hand in glove. I mean, there's some great stuff. I think of that woman, that Shunammite woman. The Bible says she was a great woman. You read her story, you figure out why she was so great. Has nothing to do with her bank account or her physical body. But she was a great woman. Costly stones. Now, it's not that the stones in and of themselves were costly, but the expense that was paid to get them from there in shape to there, ready to fit, that's what cost. I think about the cost that the Lord Jesus paid. And then hewed stones, right? All the cutting out. Can you imagine? This is what shoots religion in the foot, right? It's like, hey, stone, cut yourself out of that rock. It's ridiculous, right? You go out to a cave somewhere or a hillside and say, you know, cave, make yourself. That's craziness, right? And so he's saying that there's these stones and they're going to become part of this dwelling place of God. And they got to be cut out of that place. In fact, I think over there, I didn't look it up. I think it's in Isaiah. He says, remember the stone from which you were hewed. I just was worthless, useless, couldn't do anything for God, couldn't walk, work, talk for, do nothing, nothing that I would have ever done until he ended up and just, he cut all me out of this place and here, you belong over here. And that's what he's talking about, right? So anyway, she saw this house that he built and she's like, wow, that's some kind of house. A greater than Solomon is here, Jesus said. House of Solomon, it's got nothing on the house that the Lord's building. Absolutely nothing. That thing was burnt and destroyed. Not going to happen to the church, right? Well, then he says in verse 5, the meat of his table. Remember, she's going to rise up in judgment. She's going to condemn. When she saw these things, we know what's coming up. She swooned, right? She's like, wow, this is really, really impressive. How is it that we people are not impressed with some of this stuff when you look at it in the light of the Lord Jesus? I don't get it. That's why she's going to rise up in judgment. The meat of his table, verse 5. I remember Jesus saying in John chapter 4, when the disciples went into town and they came back and he's talking to that lady and he's, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Those yahoos, right? Like, somebody give him some meat. And he was talking about the will of God. How's that for? I put that on your table today at lunchtime. The will of God. He says in another place, in John chapter 6, I believe it is, he says, hey, don't labor for the meat that's going to perish. We spend so much of our lives working for things that are just going to come to naught. They're not going to last. They're not going to mean anything. And I have to read this one. In Romans, the meat of his table, right? Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, that's what you ought to consume. Peace, that's what you ought to enjoy. Joy in the Holy Ghost, that's what you ought to be filled with. That's a different kind of table. I mean, Solomon had his beef and his, well, not pork, but, you know, but he had some fish on there that had fins and scales, right? He's all like, all about the law and stuff like that. But that table pales in comparison to the will of God. I don't know that I've ever sat down into like a Thanksgiving table and really like was wowed and awed by like, boy, this just speaks to me about the will of God. No, it's just like, I just need some food, right? I'm running on empty here. I'm got fumes going, so I need some nourishment. How is it when someone gets up here on Sunday night or Wednesday night and people are reading the Bible and they're talking about the will of God and the Word of God, we're like, she's going to rise up and she's going to condemn. The sitting of his servants is the next thing in verse 5. We know, Roland preaches on it a lot of times downtown, Ephesians 2, how we're going to be, we are right now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Aren't you amazed that in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, that's when I stand at the door and knock, and I'm going to sup with him. He's going to sit down and fellowship. And then he says the message to the overcomer of that Laodicean lukewarm assembly that can't see and can't do anything right. They think they're okay and they're bankrupt. And he says, hey, the message to the overcomer, I'll let you sit next to me. Are you kidding me? That the Laodicean church, if she were ever to really truly be an overcomer, is going to sit right next to, that's what he says in Revelation 3. How's that for a sitting place? But there's another one I wanted to just quickly look at. You know this story in Acts chapter 8. Right? That's the story where Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, as Philip ran thither to him in verse 30, heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand without what thou readest. He says, how can I except man, some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and, here's the word, and sit with him. Here's this Queen of Sheba, and she's looking at the sitting of his servants. And she's like, that's really impressive. Because look, from a New Testament perspective, we have gone out to different places. You've seen people gone out to different places. And what are they doing? It's not about themselves. They're not trying to like pad their bank. They're not looking for a brand new car. They're not like, oh, he said if I'd give this, he'd double it back to me. You know what they're doing? They're concerned about souls. And here's this lost person who's about, you know, ready to go off into eternity in just a short period of time. And he says, hey, would you come up here and sit with me? Yeah, move over. Let's talk about the Bible, right? And so it's like this awesome responsibility and this awesome privilege to sit down and say, sure, let's search the scriptures to see what's true or not. Sure, let's search the Bible and see what God has to say about family and children and careers and righteousness. And that's the sitting of his servants. Most people can't find anything in the Bible. And that's a shame. She's going to rise up. She's going to rise up and she's going to condemn us. Oh, I don't have enough time. The attendance in verse 5, the attendance of his ministers. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, give attendance to reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's talking about, so it's in the context of being married or being single. And from a single perspective, he says you could attend upon the Lord without distraction. Well, if two or more so one, maybe you could be married and give just as much emphasis on attendance on the Lord or to the Lord as if someone who was single. I don't think the problem is married versus single. I think it's two that are not one. But that's just me. Apparel is the next thing. She noticed that their apparel. And so in Revelation 3:5, the Lord says, hey, you're going to get this white raiment. White speaks of righteousness. Raiment speaks of habits, activities, lifestyles. And so, boy, just the benefits that we could enjoy, the bumper crop of good that we could reap if we just lived righteously. He says, you can do that. You can have that apparel. It's not a roll of the dice. It's not a shot in the dark. You don't have to worry about it. I was talking to Leighton this morning about coming in to church this morning. And so we got to talking about smoking and cigarettes. Hey, I don't worry about getting lip, tongue, cheek, right? Throat and lung cancer. I don't worry about it at all. Why? White raiment. That's why. You have the opportunity to live righteously. You just got to figure out from a New Testament perspective, what does that look like? Well, she noticed it. There were some saints or some ministers running around there, and she's, look at those clothes. That's like amazing. I know. And I can look around here. Look at these lives. I know. It's amazing. The pits that God has picked some of us up out of and set our feet upon a rock. Well, I don't have all the time. The last one, his ascent unto the house of the Lord. It's just, it never ceases to amaze me. When I read those verses in 1 Timothy that says, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. It said he was preached unto the world and believed on by the Gentiles and received up into the glory of heaven. And I'm like, wow. And she's watching Solomon walk up into that temple. And she said, look at all that splendor and look at all that parade. It has no comparison. It pales in comparison to what the Lord Jesus did. Solomon didn't know anything about coming down from heaven and giving up his life for others. But Jesus did. A greater than Solomon is here, Jesus said. You read in Philippians 2 about how he humbled himself and became obedient. Blows my mind to think that the Lord had to learn suffering, that he had to become obedient. The Lord, imagine that. So then it says she swoons. You're like, wow. Ah, my time is up. Maybe I shouldn't have told that story about the VP. But don't let you and me, especially me, the Queen of Sheba rise up, according to Jesus, and judge you. And you should learn from her, right? You should learn how she responded to what she heard from Solomon or about Solomon concerning the name of his Lord and what she saw. And then she said a little bit later on, happy are thy servants. She kind of evaluated everything that she saw when she made that trip and said, you know what? Those guys are really happy. Okay, then take the next step. Be one of those guys. All right. That's in the Sunday school.